Genesis chapter 30. And today we're going to be reading through verses 25 through 43. And I hope you've prayed for me this week. This is one of those texts that it's kind of challenging to preach because it's some texts just flow really great as far as preaching and theological application and all of that. This one's a little hard. But I think that, Lord willing, you'll find it as amazing as I do in the end. So hear the word of the living God. Genesis 30, 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "I have found..." Oh, I just lost my place. See, this is probably why I need my... Where should I wear my glasses? Where are we at? 27. But Laban said to him, thank you, Dan. If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I'll give it. Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything if you will do this for me. I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later. When you come to look into my wages with you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be accounted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted and everyone that had white on it and every lamb that was black, and he put them in charge of his sons, and he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, and they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Praise the Lord. This is the word of God. And may he write its truths on our hearts this morning. Father, help us to grasp the truths that we see in this whole book of Genesis. It's the history of your people, Lord, and I pray, O God, that as we look into this, that each of our hearts would be lifted to new heights of amazement at your grace, amazing grace that it is. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So, Genesis, I hope you've been having as much fun studying it as I have. It's been an amazing journey so far. There's so much here. There's so rich, right? The foundation of everything in Genesis and the book of beginnings. And yet now we've begun to... we probably started a while back because some of the passages we've gone through lately are kind of challenging, right? You read some of these stories, you see some of these things that these people are doing, and there's some more challenging ones ahead. I'm so thankful Pastor David had last week about the whole mandrake issue, and all the four wives and everything. Thank you for serving us so well. This passage today isn't maybe necessarily as messy as what we're going to see coming. And yet it's difficult. One commentator I read and I thought, oh Lord, help me. He said, the unit, meaning this passage, is difficult to develop for exposition because it reports a unique event and does not express the theological point. And yet the theological point is is there. Last week, again, Pastor David walked us through this messy, painful family drama, multiple children and servants and competition and mandrakes as bargaining chips, and and yet through it all, through the manipulation and through the craziness of this family and the dysfunction that we saw in this Jacob's family, God was still at work. And now as we move into today's passage, the struggle shifts. Jacob's battle is no longer inside his house. It's with his boss, if you will, with Laban, his match when it comes to trickery and deceit. And so in the story, we're going to see here that it is another story of deception, but it's also a story of divine reversal. Laban's going to try to keep Jacob under his thumb. And Jacob tries to outmaneuver Laban because he's so good at that. But in the end, what we're going to see is God himself is the one who provides. I know you might have read this story, or you might read certain of these stories in Genesis, and you're like, what in the world is this all about? Peeling sticks from trees and putting them in front of sheep when they mate, and goats, and why is this in the Bible? Well, let me ask you this about yourself. Have you ever tried to take control of a situation, only to just watch it slip through your fingers? Yeah, maybe you worked hard, you worked harder than ever before. You planned better than ever before. You strategized smarter than ever before, but it just did not go as expected. And sometimes, no matter how much we try to control the outcome, let me say usually, no matter how much we try to control the outcome, God has other plans for us. And that's what Jacob learns in today's passage on his journey. We see the theme is that God is the ultimate source of prosperity. And his blessings don't come through manipulation and human efforts, but through his providence and faithfulness. The main idea this morning is that God providentially reverses injustice and transforms human schemes for his greater purpose, calling us to trust him as the true source of blessing rather than relying on our own efforts. And so we have 6 points this morning, and the points are kind of driven by the text in order to help walk us through it. So as we go through these 6 points, I hope by the end you see God's handiwork all over everything. So let's just start in point number one, Jacob's desire for freedom. Jacob's desire for freedom. And what we're going to see here is in these first 2 verses is his request to leave, and he wants to be his own man, if he wants to stand on his own. So verse 25 again, it says, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. So what's going on here? Jacob has a desire after how many years are we at now? 7 times 2, right? 2 wives, 14 years. We're at 14 years. He's worked his 14 years off, and now he has this desire to come home. And his desire, the scripture points to us, we don't know exactly why. My speculation is perhaps that Jacob was thinking that this last child that was actually born to him by Rachel, the one he loved, that this was the promised one. This was the seed. This is the one, right? And they've all been waiting for the seed that was promised, and they all know about it, and they all know they're a part of God's amazing plan. And so something triggers, it says, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob says then to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. He wants to go back to the promised land. Remember, he's been gone for 14 years, and he then says to Laban in verse 26, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. What is he asking for? He's asking for a blessing. Laban is his senior. Laban is his boss, if you will, and he's wanting to let go. Release me. Let me go. He reminds Laban that the 14 years are up. The service has been completed, and so he asks, emphasizing that his obligation is fulfilled. And so what are we seeing here? We're seeing that God's promises are still and always active and unfolding, right? So God had already promised him the blessing of Abraham, and along with the blessing of Abraham is the prosperity that was to come with that. And yet there's a lot of opposition that remains. 14 years are up. In the end, Jacob's going to serve another 6 years. 6 more years of pain. 6 more years of dealing with Laban. 6 more years of service. He's going to have to learn to trust God's timing as God is working out his plan and not rely on himself. So he wants to be free. Point number two, we go on to verse 27. We're going to see Laban's manipulation. And in this, he's going to make this deceptive offer and try to keep Jacob under his control. Look at verse 27. But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it." So what is he doing? Jacob says, "Let me go." Laban says, "How do I keep you here?" Why is he saying that? Because now I think he's trying to butter him up, because that's the kind of character he is. He's using some, you know how it is. As Christians, you ever hang around someone that's not a Christian, but that they try to use religious talk with you? They kind of like gain your favor, you know. And I get it all the time, especially that I go to places. Sometimes I don't want people to know I'm a pastor, because they immediately start changing their behavior. They're like, "Oh," and then they cuss and they're like, "Oh, sorry, Reverend, you know, just be who you are, man. If you don't know Jesus, then he'll change your heart, right? And then he'll change your behavior." I think he's using what he thinks is some religious language, divination. That's like occultic stuff. Like, that's like tarot cards. That's like reading the stars type of thing, like checking his horoscope, which is not biblical, by the way. He's trying to gain favor. He's like, "Well, Jacob, if I have found favor in your sight," which I'm sure Jacob might have coughed at that point. He says, "I have learned by divination, yes, that the Lord," notice he uses the covenant name of God, Yahweh, "that Yahweh has blessed me because of you." And so he's at least smart enough to know that there's something about you that God's hand is on you. So I want you with me, because you're like my magic rabbit's foot in my pocket. You're like my magic wand. I'm prospering because of you, right? So he uses this flattery, and then he offers them, and he says, "Name your wages, whatever, you know, name what you want, and I will give it." Yeah, right. We're going to learn later that Laban had changed his wages multiple times over these 14 years. So I'm sure Jacob is already in a place of like, "Yeah, I don't believe you." Verse 29, it goes on. Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord, Yahweh, has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" And that's a good desire, right? So you have the greed of Laban, and then Jacob, in response, is reminding Laban of the prosperity of his service, that he's aware that God's covenant faithfulness means blessing upon his people, even through the midst of difficult relationships like they shared together. And so Jacob, taking that note, goes into point number three and gives a bold proposal. Let's look at his bold proposal. It's really an unconventional deal that is going to require faith. So verse 31, he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything." Laban must have been like, "Sounds like a good deal to me." All right, work for free. But he said, "You shall not give me anything if you'll do this for me." Here's the deal. "If you do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it." So Laban must be, you know, rubbing his hands together and getting excited about this. Okay, what's the deal? Now listen to this. It was common in those days for a shepherd that would had a professional shepherd caring for the flock. It was not unusual that as he was out there taking care of everything and doing all the work and the labor and taking all the elements and living outdoors and all that, they would make about 20% in the ancient world of the proceeds. They would keep 20% of the flock, and they would also share a percentage of any of the wool sales and the goat milk or whatever else was coming from those animals. It was a business deal, right? Jacob is about to propose a business deal. Remember, about 20% was the standard here. He says this, verse 32, "Let me pass through all your flocks today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages." And so my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. So you understand what's going on here? He's trying to make sure that Laban's not going to trick him again. And you can't trick, you know, a black sheep from a white sheep. You can't trick a goat that's all black and a goat that has gray spots all over him, right? You look and you see what it is. So he's saying that's going to make it very, very clear. Just count the ones that are spotted and speckled. And when it comes to the goats and for the sheep, you keep the white ones, I'll keep the black ones. And Laban says in verse 34, good, let it be as you have said. Why? Because, understand this, speckled, spotted goats and black sheep, you ever heard that term? Well, he's the black sheep of the family. What does that mean? You're the outcast, but you're the rare one. You don't come along very often. And so, literally, on average, black sheep accounted for less than 1% of a standard flock. When it comes to the goats, with the speckled and spotted goats, less than 5% of goats are that way. Now there's, you know, you can look it up. There's some goat, you know, families of goats that are tend more towards that. But on average, it's less than 5%. The average wage was 20%. Jacob's saying, I want less than 5 and 1% of the flocks. So no wonder Laban's like, that's a great deal for me. Sounds good. Go to work right now, right? And so there's this, Laban's just loving this, right? What's happening? Laban goes on, point number 4. There's an ongoing deception. He's going to rig the deal. It's already bad, quote unquote, for Jacob. He's going to rig it even worse for Jacob. Look what happens in verse 35. But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and he put them in the charge of his sons, and he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flocks. You get what's happening? Good deal. Let's shake on it. I'm happy about that deal, Jacob. Laban goes right away and starts taking all of the black sheep and the spotted and speckled goats, and he takes them away. He's like, you're not going to have any. And he gives them to his sons, and he says, take them 3 days' journey away. Get far away from Jacob so he doesn't see him. So immediately what he's trying to do is assure that Jacob's going to end up with what? With nothing. I'm going to take it all, and I'm going to get your work for free. This is a good deal for the manipulative Laban, right? You see this massive ongoing deception. See, but what Laban doesn't know is there's something going on under the surface of what he can't see. God has made promises to Jacob, and God always keeps his promises. And so no amount of human deception can thwart the blessing of God and the promises of God. And even when others treat us unfairly, try to manipulate us, trick us, give us bad deals, whatever it is, whenever those things happen, God never stops being the provider for his people. Point number 5, let's look at how God provides. It's an unlikely way, but yet Jacob is going to be blessed, even though the odds were less than 1% of sheep and less than 5% of goats, and then they were even more less in his favor as he removed all of those so they couldn't breed, right? And so Laban's thinking this is amazing. Where does this leave Jacob? Well, it's going to leave Jacob employing what I would certainly call a very unconventional breeding strategy. Look at verse 37. It says, then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs. that is the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came out to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Okay, what in the world is going on here? Let me do my best to try to explain it. But to explain it in a better way, it's a little good for us to fast forward a little bit. We'll learn this more next Sunday. But in chapter 31, Jacob is going to explain the deal and why he will understand more of why he made this deal. He's going to talk to his wives and tell them that he wants to get out of here. And he's going to explain to them that God has been the one that has prospered him and protected him and given him all of the riches that he's had. And he showed him how to do it through a dream. So we won't read it, but we'll look at it more next week. But in chapter 31, verses 7 through 12, God shows up in a dream, no ladder this time, right? We know Jacob had another dream where he received the promise of God. This time it's God shown up in a dream where we see spotted and speckled goats and they're breeding. And basically God is saying, these are yours. God is the one who says, you're to take, kind of like Gideon, whittle your army down to 300 men and trust me. Don't depend on your own resources. And I don't know what Jacob was feeling. Maybe was he like, yeah, but it's only 1%. I'm going to get nothing. I'm going to work for years and years and get nothing. And God is saying, trust me. I'm going to build wealth for you that's unimaginable, and I'm going to do it through the least, through the rare, through the ones that are impossible. It's the speckled and the spotted and through the black sheep. You think they're the outcasts? No, they're going to be your treasure. That's what's going to happen. So God had already told him that in a dream. And so now what is Jacob doing here? Jacob had gotten a revelation from God, and instead of trusting God, yes, Laban had taken all the sheep away, and now he's looking at a whole flock that's not speckled and spotted. He may be humanly, he's speaking, how's this going to happen? God, I know you made a promise to me. I know you told me you're going to provide for me. I know you said this. I know you declared it according to your word, but I don't see it how it's going to be possible. And so what I need to do is kind of do what, you know, my forefathers did a little bit sometimes. I need to help you out a little bit, God. I need to give you a little push. I need to give you, you know, a little, you know, little go juice to drink so we can get going and make this happen. And so this whole thing, the whole thing of the almond trees and the poplar trees and making the stripes on the trees and putting them on the feeding troughs, all of that, you know what that is? That's ancient superstition. It was an ancient superstition among the ancient world of the shepherds that if you did certain things and the animals, when they were breeding, they saw certain things, that the animals that would be birthed from that breeding would have those characteristics. You think that's horrible. The ancient world is crazy. No, we do the same thing today, don't we? Come on, how many stories are there about, you know, you moms, when you were having kids, how many stories did you believe about, you know, all you were told about, well, don't do this or don't do that. Your kid's going to end up with this and do this. And right. I heard one that was saying like they're telling pregnant women, don't go to the zoo when you're pregnant because then your baby's going to end up looking like the animals. Have you heard that? I've heard that. It's like, what are you talking about? We never went to the zoo when you were pregnant, right? Okay, right? Just making sure. Isn't that crazy? We think that's ridiculous. Jacob, this is ridiculous. You think taking some sticks and peeling them and having stripes on them and putting them in the water troughs, while that's going to make you get what you want? What we see here is a weird mixture of faith with superstition, of faith with human drive to want to accomplish what God has already said he's going to accomplish. He employs this very unconventional breeding strategy. He uses this folk practice that has no basis in science and no word from God about that. And yet, in the midst of this, here's the amazing thing. Step back for a minute. We're in this series of this section in Genesis from 25:19 to 35:29 that we've titled Amazing Grace, God's Faithfulness to Flawed People. What we're seeing is that in action. We're seeing a very flawed man. We're seeing a man of God who has messed up royally several times, multiple times, just like his lifestyle. And now God gives him some direct revelation, and he takes that direct revelation and still mixes it with his flesh, with the culture, with the superstition of the world around him. And through it all, God still blesses him. He blesses him. When we created the title to this series that we're in this section of Genesis, I kept thinking of that passage from the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians, who were some pretty messed up people too. And he said, we have this treasure. It's an unconceivable treasure. It's unfathomable in value. We have this treasure, and yet that treasure is in jars of clay. And that's us. And so I got AI and I made a picture. It's behind the words there. We're a bunch of crackpots out in the middle of the desert wandering around. And yet there's a light that is brighter than any brilliance of glory that we've never known, that is in us in Christ. This is what's going on in Jacob, a crackpot who has the light of life inside of him. Why? Because Jacob is so amazing? No, because of God's amazing grace. Right? We can look at Jacob and think, man, what a knucklehead. But don't we often do the same thing? We say we trust God, but then we still try to add our own little insurance policies. We pray, but then we also manipulate. We believe, and yet we still scheme. God, he doesn't need our cleverness. He's faithful all by himself. And Jacob thought in some way that he's influencing the outcome. God had already told him it's going to happen. And he thinks he's going to get in and make it happen. And he thought he is influencing the outcome, but God was simply fulfilling the promise that he made long before Jacob ever tried any of his tricks. Our faith must rest in God's promises, not in human strategies and tricks and gimmicks. And so what do we see? Why amazing grace? It's because if I was in God's shoes, I probably would have looked down at Jacob at this point and said, are you knucklehead? I'm not giving you anything anymore until you learn. Point six, we see God's sovereign reversal. Verse 43. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. What? Jacob is a knucklehead and he's getting blessed? True prosperity doesn't come from human effort. It's from the hand of sovereign grace. And what we can learn from this story this morning is that God's people are often mistreated, are often manipulated and deceived. But God always has eternal purposes that prevail. I was thinking this week and about application of this text, because again, when I jumped into the study and I'm reading commentators saying there's really no theological thing that stands out here, and yet what just kept jumping out was this amazing grace of God. And as we think of our theme this whole year of love, 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 not just love, but more and more, abounding in love, overflowing in love, I'm thinking about this story. And the thing that grabbed my heart with application towards our theme is, if I truly want to love, if I'm truly loving, stop controlling. Stop trying to control. Especially when it comes to relationships. Love puts people in open hands and leaves them there. Doesn't cling and grasp. Laban, we certainly learn what not to do from him. He saw people like Jacob as a means to an end. He used Jacob trying to get his own gain. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't manipulate. Love doesn't control. Love trusts. And the more we try to force outcomes in any situation, and particularly in relationships with people, the more we end up pushing people away. But when we love others as God has called us to, that means we trust His timing and His sovereignty. And it means we stop grasping for control and open our hands and start living in the freedom of faith. And so I would ask you to just consider that. Who in your life needs you to stop controlling and to just start trusting? Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. May we learn to love more and more. And as we kind of start landing the plane here, let's just consider Jacob again. Jacob's always a mixture, right? As we've been studying him, there's more to come, guys. He's a combination of things, just like me, just like you. He's probably best described as a walking contradiction, right? He has the promise of God. He has the blessing of God. He has the covenant of God. He has expressed faith in God, and yet he's still connected to, still addicted to, if you will, his old habits, his deceit, his lying, his cheating. Now, listen, let's give Jacob fair play here. He's growing. Do you see him growing? He's growing. He's not going to stay like this forever. It's been a long journey for him. He's growing, thanks to God, but he's a mixture. And here's a summary, if you will, of my understanding of how this works. First, God gives Jacob a dream, which again, he's going to report on. We're going to hear about that next week, so we'll talk more about that. The dream confirms to Jacob that God's going to make things right. Like, I know you've been cheated and deceived. I know your wages have been changed all bunch of times, but I am going to compensate for Laban's deceit. He has mistreated you. I will take care of you. So that's the first part in the dream. And then the second part involves Jacob working this bargain, right? He takes what looks like a terrible deal, but he takes it in faith. 1%. Yeah, but I should have 20. No, by faith, God said 1%. We see him trusting God's word, and that's awesome. It doesn't matter how bad the deal appears. He actually the one who makes the deal. He comes up with the idea. That's why Laban was like, good, this is awesome. It doesn't matter how the deal appears, because this is the method that God had chosen to prosper him. Right? But here's the important part. When it comes time for Jacob to act, what does he do? He acts, listen, both in faith and in superstition. He acts in both. And wouldn't it be amazing if we could just act constantly in this pure, unadulterated, unmixed faith? But that's usually not our reality, is it? The peeled branches in the water troughs, it's Jacob's acting not on direct divine revelation, but on some sense of magic or superstition that he's doing. It's like he's trying to cover his bases in order to secure the promises of God. And before we criticize him, we need to recognize how often we too act in faith and yet still try to cover our bases. We are all born manipulators. We aren't naturally born with this explicit trust in the living God, in explicit, complete rest and trust in his word. We're walking contradictions too, aren't we? We're all mixtures. And what's abundantly clear in this passage is that God is determined to bless his servant Jacob. But notice that in his determination to bless Jacob, God does not arrange nice, neat circumstances. Instead, he blesses Jacob through some very unpleasant circumstances using some very difficult people. Think about it. Where is he at right now? 14 years. What does he have? He's got his two wives, his two extra wives, his kids, and nothing else. He owns nothing. Think about it. And so if Laban at 14 years had simply just blessed Jacob and said, you know what, you're right, you've worked for me for 14 years, you're free to go, go for it, then Jacob would have never experienced God's blessing through the 6 years of turmoil that followed. And yet, what do we pray for all the time? What do we pray for most of the time? Favorable circumstances. Trouble-free situations, easier life and comfort. And then we pray for God's blessing. But hear me. Read the Bible. Look at your own life. Talk to some seasoned saints. And you'll understand that God most often brings us the greatest blessings through difficulties and trials and hardships. We try as people to manipulate in our own efforts. We saw it last week with Rachel, right? The whole mandrake thing, as if that's going to be the thing that opens your womb. Jacob resorted to suspect means, just like Rachel did, trying to have the baby. But it's not the peeled trees and strips stuck in water troughs. It's not mandrakes. It's God's word and God's promise that prevails. And what's ironic about these stories that we're seeing in this section of Genesis is that both Jacob and Rachel recognized this, but only after the fact. God overrules Laban's deceit. God overrules Jacob's manipulations. Why? To keep his promise. Because he is the promise-keeping God. And so this passage isn't demonstrating the effectiveness of white magic. It's a demonstration of God's mercy triumphing. It's a demonstration of God keeping his word, keeping his promise to a very unworthy servant, to bless Jacob, to prosper Jacob, and not just to prosper him, but to prosper him abundantly. He's going to make him incredibly wealthy. Why? Not because Jacob is good, but because God is good. Not because Jacob is faithful, but because God is faithful. Not because Jacob is a man of his word, but because God always keeps his word. Always, without fail. Oh, that we would trust him. That we would trust him more and more and more. I do have a confession to make. After reading this passage, I have now come to the conclusion that I believe in the prosperity gospel. But not the kind that would tell people that they need enough faith to name it and claim it. Not the kind that would reduce prosperity to a big house and a fancy car and a jet plane. No. The prosperity that I believe in is true prosperity. And it's all the riches, all the treasures of wisdom, knowledge, and joy that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. The true prosperity of the gospel is our eternal inheritance in Christ. And just as God had promised, based on his covenant to prosper Jacob, he has also promised that all who put their faith in the ultimate seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, will be blessed forever. That's yours, Christian. That's yours. It's your inheritance. You will inherit a blessing that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God through faith. This is the blessing for the people of God. And so the gospel, the true prosperity gospel, is really good news for people like me and people like you who know they are walking contradictions. You know what I mean by that, right? I hope I don't need to explain it. You know it like I do experientially, because you look in the mirror and you say, I know what I say I am, but I'm looking at someone who isn't exactly what I claim to be. So praise the Lord for who he says we are. The gospel of true prosperity, our eternal inheritance in Christ, is incredibly good news, because it means that God himself, as it were, speaks from heaven and says to his children, I know you. I know all about you. You think you hide things well, but no, you don't hide them from me. I know your thoughts. I know your sins. I know your tricks. I know your gimmicks. And I know that you believe in me. And I know that you don't believe in me. And I'm going to bless you, my child, not because you're amazing and awesome, but because I'm amazing and awesome. I will bless you in my son, who has done everything for you that you could never do for yourself. And there's not one blessing you can secure by your own feeble obedience. But in my son, in Jesus, in perfect obedience, he has already secured every blessing, both now and forevermore. And my determination is to bring you true blessing. And that blessing rests not on the strength of your faith, but on the righteousness and on the merit of my own son, who gave his life for you. Jacob has 6 more years to go. 6 hard years working for Laban, dealing with this man with no integrity, rubbing shoulders and trying to honor God and take care of his family with a guy in charge of him who's just worse than even he is. So what do we make of the 6 years? It's already been 14 years, 6 more to go before he actually gets to leave. Understand this about these 6 years. God, he sweetens the value of the treasure through the difficulties of the circumstances. Let me say that again. God sweetens the value of the treasure through the difficulties of the circumstances. That's what God does. And you see, my greatest problem is that I don't value what God wants me to value as I should. And so what does he do? With Jacob, he gives him 6 more years with Laban. And that ought to be a good start, right? And at the end of that time, the riches that Jacob will have in God will be all the more sweeter. And that's why those... You ever wonder just, you know, you look at someone who's been through tremendous suffering and their faith seems so strong. And it's like, how could I ever do that? How could I get through that? How could I hold up? How could I press on another day? And we're amazed at the faith of such people, but it helps us understand that those who suffer in faith, those who endure hardship while trusting in Christ, they end up treasuring the greatest treasure with such a joy that those who have never suffered will never know. They'll know the taste of God in such a way that's deeper and richer and sweeter than someone who hasn't suffered could ever understand it to be. And thanks be to God then that in spite of all of our failures of faith, all our strategies, all our gimmicks, that the mercy of God prevails. And so Jacob comes into Laban's household with nothing. He's got no wealth. He's got no home, no inheritance. And Laban was the master manipulator, rigging every circumstance against him and stacking the odds in his favor, thinking he could control the outcome. And yet God reversed everything. The God of providence. He's the God of great reversals. Jacob's flocks multiplied against all odds. The deceiver was outmatched by divine sovereignty. And the one who was oppressed walks away in abundance. Because when God determines to bless his people, listen, no human scheme can stop him. That's the God we serve. The God of reversals. And maybe you feel a little bit like Jacob today. Stuck in a situation you did not choose. Mistreated. Waiting seemingly forever for deliverance. And you've experienced deception and things that just don't seem fair or massive delay. But listen to me. God sees. God knows. And God is not absent in your waiting. Psalm 37:7 reminds us. Hear the word of God. Be still before the Lord. And wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way. Over the man who carries out evil devices. Jacob waited. And in the end, he's going to walk away, not because of his schemes, but because of amazing sovereign grace. And that's just what the gospel teaches us, isn't it? That the greatest reversal that ever happened at any time in all of history happened at the cross, where Jesus, the only non-contradiction, the only one with integrity, the only one who was completely and perfectly whole, the only righteous one, was treated as a sinner so that sinners like us could be treated as righteous. He was betrayed and condemned so we could be forgiven and set free. He lost everything so that we could gain eternity. That is the ultimate reversal. And here's what I know and stand on. That if God can turn the cross into the greatest victory of all human history, he can turn your struggle into something glorious as well. Because that's what he does. And so today, whatever trial you're facing, trust the God of reversals. Because when all is said and done, those who rest in his promises will never be left empty-handed. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you once again. Oh God, I ask that you would allow the wonderful, amazing grace of your Son to heal and to encourage and to strengthen every broken heart, every walking contradiction, every failure. Oh God, I'm so thankful it doesn't depend on me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for grace and mercy. And now as we are going to prepare in a moment to come to the table of communion, thank you for the cross where you demonstrated your love. Thank you for Jesus' death for sinners like us. Thank you for his being buried for 3 days. We're truly tasting death for us and then rising again on the third day to forever conquer sin and death and Satan and hell for all who believe. And so God, strengthen your people now. Thank you for being the God who providentially prospers your people. I pray we would trust you. I pray we would love you. And I pray now that this moments of communion would be moments of deep gratefulness and worship. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.